if we remember that the default position for each of us is that we are born in darkness. And symbolically, the Bible talks about the world being covered in darkness. When we remember that even in the beauty of the world, which there are so many good things, there is darkness that is around us. And I think just to have an awareness of the spiritual reality that there is a supernatural spiritual fight that's going on that we may not be aware of between darkness and light. And we are all tempted, even those of us who have been born again, follow Jesus, love him, we are tempted still, and we can get off our path of following Jesus and get a little away from him and, you know, sort of trend towards the darkness, and Jesus calls us back to the light.
Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, do me a huge favor and visit calvarybible.com. Click your campus. Get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. Today, we have a great guest for you. It's John Boyle, who usually resides on the Boulder campus, but this last week came out to the Erie campus to preach about John 8. I'm looking forward to the conversation with him. John, so good to be with you, my friend.
Thanks, Jay. I'm glad to be here. To be clear, I currently am at the Boulder campus.
That's right. The digital space and digital world is truly magical, isn't it?
Yeah, I do miss the incarnational version of the weekly, but I'm glad I can see a small, relatively low quality version of your face on my computer screen. That's also nice.
John, oh my gosh. You're really selling the YouTube version of us. We are.
Oh, no, I'm sure on YouTube it's beautiful. I'm just saying this current experience, I miss being in your physical presence, which you're always welcome over here at the Boulder campus. You could have come over here.
That's very true, John. All right, John, we've got to talk. We do have some great listeners who prefer tea over coffee.
Oh, now, man, I would be so... I'd be really close friends with them. I'd love to meet them.
I want to know, and you've talked about this long ago on the podcast, but we've picked up many more listeners since then.
Oh, wow.
How or what brand of tea do you drink on a daily basis?
Do you literally mean brand, or do you want to know like what kind of, like what flavor of tea?
Brand, flavor. Give me the rundown.
This is why people tune into the weekly?
Yes, that's very true.
Okay, good. Well, I drink loose leaf tea. The particular flavor that I prefer most often is Earl Grey. That's what I drink most every morning.
Okay.
My absolute favorite version of Earl Grey is from a department store in London that is called Fortnum & Mason. And Fortnum & Mason is the official provider of tea to Buckingham Palace. I don't know if you've heard of it.
And as an American, I have not.
Okay, well, I have deep roots in London. And I don't know. I think it was like 200 years ago or something. The palace sent over a courier to Fortnum & Mason and asked for a smoky version of Earl Grey, and then Fortnum & Mason created the smoky Earl Grey, and my understanding is that is the only type of Earl Grey tea that is served at Buckingham Palace. I didn't make that up. That's a true story. So that's, but I kind of keep that for special occasions.
So do you drink that tea every day then, the Earl Grey from Fortnum & Mason, or is it
I mix that in when I, you know, feel like it's a special day or, you know, I go for that. But normally I drink a loose leaf tea that I think is called like Golden Moon Tippy Earl Grey or something. It is delicious. And I order it by the pound so that I have enough.
You know, I order coffee by the pound, so I totally
I'm sure
get
you do.
By the 5 pound bag, actually.
Yeah, I get a large bag of it, and then I
use that. I wouldn't be surprised. We have many faithful listeners at the weekly, like I said before. And I wouldn't be surprised if soon enough you get some of your favorite tea delivered to you on the Boulder campus without a name on it. I'm just guessing that might be a reality soon for you. I mean, I've received several. I'm not saying this is why I do the podcast, but it's a benefit of the podcast.
Sounds like it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Our listeners are faithful, and they're really fun. They really bless us sometimes. All right. I mean, especially since last month was Pastor Appreciation Month, and you're a pastor, and they want to appreciate you. Fortnum and Mason, wow, did I say that right?
You're really going for it, Jay.
I know. We'll just see what happens.
Okay.
See what happens. The Lord wills. The Lord wills, my friend. Hey, all right. Really, really glad to have you on the Erie campus this last week.
Well, thanks for having me.
Yeah. How fun was it for you?
Oh, I love going to all of our campuses. It's such a joy for me, whether it's Thornton, Erie. Obviously, I'm in Boulder most Sundays. But I just get to see so many people who I know and love and have known for such a long time. And then this is my experience in Thornton and Erie. I get to see a lot of people who I have not yet met. And that's always exciting to see how God's bringing new people to be a part of Calvary. So that was my experience on Sunday at the Erie campus. And I loved it.
All right. Well, what is it then out of John 8, as you were preparing, that really captured your attention about John 8 and sort of where you were heading this last Sunday?
The contrast and the symbolism that John teases out throughout his gospel of light and darkness, I think is really fascinating and interesting. And it's one of the things I appreciate about John is, it's just an amazing, the way that he writes, I think, is really fascinating and interesting, and it's layered and it's deep, and not that the other gospels are not, but I think he has more of that symbolism and imagery and teases out themes in a way that are, you know, awaken your imagination and cause you to think deeply. And these themes that are drawn out throughout the whole gospel, I just think that's really cool. And I think the darkness versus the light theme is one of the themes I appreciate most in his text, and the symbolism between, you know, being in the dark spiritually, being unbelieving about Jesus, and then what must happen is you must be awakened spiritually and, you know, be born again, to use the language of John 3. And then you step into the light and you see Jesus for who he is. So that was what I loved, you know, thinking about a lot last week.
Yeah. Outside of John 8, how does that theme light and darkness play itself out as the book comes to a conclusion eventually? Let me lead you somewhat to, but like, with the Pharisees and the religious leaders and those who are following Jesus, I know that theme does play out past John 8, but how do you, you know, how can we read that? How can we look for that coming up in the next few months?
Well, I mean, you can always go back to the prologue, right? And that theme is immediately apparent in John 1. In him, in John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, you know, John is setting that stage there in John 1. I think John chapter 3, you know, there's a, I read John chapter 3 when Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus by night. I read that symbolically. I think there might be a number of reasons why he came, but I do think that John is underscoring that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark spiritually, and he has the interchange where Jesus tells him he must be born again. And then I think eventually you see that Nicodemus steps into the light. Yeah. I think that the way in which, you know, just what we know about what happened at the crucifixion, you know, in the middle of the day, darkness comes over the world.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
You know, and then Jesus is raised in the morning. I mean, there's just all those like imagery and little details that are, I think, cool. And I think, yeah. I think John's trying to make a point throughout the gospel.
Yeah, totally. I love that. Those are some good hyperlinks to connect to, sort of anticipate as we read John in the coming weeks and months. So how does that really apply to, you know, our everyday life? Like, how does that affect our Thursday, this week, this year, and the moments we live? How can we think about light and dark?
I think if we remember that the default position for each of us is that we are born in darkness. Mm. And symbolically, the Bible talks about, you know, the world being covered in darkness. And when we remember that even in the beauty of the world, which there are so many good things, there is darkness that is around us. And I think just to have an awareness of the spiritual reality that there is a supernatural spiritual fight that's going on that we may not be aware of between darkness and light. And we are all tempted, even those of us who have been born again, follow Jesus, love him, you know, are Christians, we are tempted still, and we can get off our path of following Jesus and get a little away from him and, you know, sort of trend towards the darkness, and Jesus mm-hmm. calls us back to the light. And I think when we can just be aware of that and sense that and recognize it, it's helpful to remind ourselves that we want to spend as much time in the light as possible. And, you know, like we talked about on Sunday, you know, the theme of light throughout the scripture helps us understand what Jesus is saying when he uses that metaphor to describe himself. But I think it also helps us, you know, when the things we talked about on Sunday, that, you know, light in the scriptures is connected to life. Light is connected to truth. Light is connected to salvation. And so, you know, particularly the more we can think about the light, the more we can think about truth, the more we can spend time in the Word and spend time in the presence of God, that helps us draw near to the light as opposed to being captivated by the darkness, which also can happen.
Man, I think that's such a good pastoral reflection of sort of that text for the week, especially if you feel like you're not living in darkness, but you're trying to sort of apply John 8 to your everyday life. That is some wise words. Yeah. And this podcast, I mean, the themes of this podcast is A, read your Bible. 2, read your Bible. 3, pray. 4, spend time with God. Like, that's the theme of this podcast. Like, every week, yeah. We're just talking about those things. And so,
you know, there really was just another way that I saw that we didn't have time on Sunday to explore is there's in, you know, verses 13 through 30, there's this interchange that Jesus has with the Pharisees after he makes this statement. And, you know, they either don't understand or don't want to understand what he's saying. But Jesus says to them, he describes where he's from, where he's going, and contrasts it with the Pharisees, you know, primarily in verses 21 to 24. And I think this is also that contrast between the light and the darkness of the spiritual world. And he says to the Pharisees, who clearly are not believing in Jesus and don't have faith in him, which would mean they are in the dark spiritually, he says, you know, about them that where he's going, they cannot come. That's verse 21. In verse 23, he says, "You are from below and you are of this world."
Yep.
So he contrasts that by saying about himself, "I'm going away. You can't go there. I am from above. You're from below. I am not of this world and you are of this world." So again, there's that contrast. And that's where I think we have to live our life in a way where we keep our eyes on Jesus and keep our heart fixed on spiritual things and not get captivated by the things of this world. And when you see that contrast of like, we don't want to be people who Jesus would describe as, "You are from below, where I'm going, you cannot come, and you are of this world," you know? It's Romans 12:1, like, you know, "Be conformed no longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind."
Right.
And that's like an ongoing call in the life of a Christian, is that we fix our heart and our mind and our thoughts and our actions and our efforts towards the light, towards Jesus, towards things from above, as opposed to things of this world.
That's a really great encouragement for us today. I'm really thankful for that, John. As you looked at the text in itself, there's an I am statement here within the text. There's seven of those in the Gospel of John. This is, "I am the light of the world." What's your reflections on that word, "I am"? I know I've had other guests in the last couple of weeks because we're running into these I am statements, but what's John Boyle's reflection on I am?
I think it's an unambiguous claim of divinity by Jesus when he uses the name of God, "I am," in this particular context. I think also when he, you know, expands upon, as he does in all of his I am statements, sort of the character of God that he is revealing about himself. You know, we've already seen, "I am the bread of life," and here, "I am the light of the world." Like, those help us understand this is what Jesus came for. He came to show us what God is like in the flesh, you know?
Right.
He dwelt among us so that we could best understand, in someone who is both fully God and fully man, who God is and what his character is like, and reveals so much to us about him. And that's what I love about the I am statements, is that he is taking on the name of God, but he is describing to us who he is as God in a way that we can comprehend and relate to, and that meets our needs. You know, the bread of life meets our physical needs and also meets our spiritual needs in a deep way. And the light of the world meets our needs to find life and truth and salvation, and that God reveals all of that, and that God shines himself into darkness. I mean, the fact that Jesus would leave heaven and come to the darkened earth and dwell among us is the light, you know, coming into the darkness.
Yeah.
And it ought to expand our view of who Jesus is and help us see the wonder and the beauty and the love of God that he would reveal himself to the world.
Yeah. So good, man. I really appreciate that. Okay. So I want to talk about sort of this idea here in verse 28, because he's mentioned it in John 3, says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me.
Yeah.
That's like a really good foreshadow of what's going to happen at the end of John with the crucifixion.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. So how do you think the Pharisees and the audience of that day would have understood this moment in John 8 when he says, when it get lifted up? Do you think they had any inclination of what was going to happen?
I don't think so. And the reason why I would say that is just because we know that the disciples don't understand what he's talking about. And if anybody is with Jesus, not just physically, though they are, but also like with what he is communicating to them, it's the disciples, and they don't understand it. I'm not sure that anybody really understood Jesus's mission until he was on the cross, which is why I think he says that. Yeah. When I am lifted up, you will know that I am the Son of Man. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody came to salvific belief in Jesus when they saw him hanging on the cross. Right. But, and, you know, and some of them fled and ran away. And, you know, I think he is, I think the cross is the beginning of the glorification of the Son of God, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it begins with his death, and of course it continues with his resurrection, it continues with his ascension, it continues with the current state that the Lord Jesus is reigning and ruling on the throne in heaven, and will ultimately culminate in his glorious return. And so while I do think he is referring to his crucifixion, I think that is the sort of the inauguration of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Mm. And there certainly are people who come to understand who he is as that unfolds.
Right.
We can't understand, and I don't think even the disciples fully understood who Jesus was until he came back from the dead. I think that is like, that's the proof of that I am. That I am. Actually, I think that that translation should say, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. I think he is added to make it grammatically understandable. But I think that's a reference back to, like, you will know that I am.
He did that also earlier in John. I think it's John 7. It's not an official I am statement, but it's the I am statement again. How interesting is it that Jesus doesn't do this on his own authority? Like, that's a really unique... Most of us wake up on planet Earth thinking that we're in charge, right?
Right. That's right.
And Jesus arrives on someone else's authority. Like, he is under the command of the Father. And it seems actually that if he understood his identity and his relational, the way in which he viewed himself towards the Father, it brings him a lot of freedom in what he says, because he realizes that he's not the one ultimately in charge.
Yeah, I would say I'm interested by your word choice there of under the command of the Father. I don't think that God tells Jesus what to do and Jesus does it without thinking, right? And I don't think that's what you mean. Right. They just have such a beautiful relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that has existed forever, that the Son would never do anything out of step with the Father.
Right.
And to be clear, Jesus does have significant authority, but it is within that union of the Trinity that none of them operate independently or on their own, right? Like, they are co-equal in the way that they reign and rule. And, you know, the thing of authority is drawing back to the earlier argument that he has with the Pharisees, that the Pharisees are basically saying, you know, you're speaking on your own authority, you're not allowed to do that. And Jesus basically says, like, I could do that. I'm not doing that, though, because I'm always aligned with my Father and his will, and I always do my Father's will.
I think the theological word, right, in the Trinitarian type idea is functional subordination, right? Is that?
Yeah, that's a way you can think about it. Mm.
Yeah.
Ontological equality and functional subordination is a way you could think about that.
Yeah. Yeah. And what's the book? Delighting in the Trinity. That's really helpful.
That's a great book. I love that book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I thanks for clearing me up, because it really does feel like Jesus has a ton of freedom knowing that he's in step with the Father.
Yeah. They are God in three persons, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah. Wonderful.
It's total beautiful. Beautiful unity. There is no disunity mm-hmm. in the Trinity at all.
Yeah. I mean, it's just it's an incredible thing that Jesus, I mean, you get into John 8 and you're like, man, the things he's telling them are incredible statements. Like,
oh, yeah.
Just incredible statements. And if you're a individual listening to him on that day, your categories would have been blown apart by what Absolutely. Jesus is saying.
And the beautiful thing is verse 30. Some of them were, you know, the Pharisees are angered
yeah,
to the point where many of them, not all of them, because I believe Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus, and he was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
But certainly the Pharisees are the leading one of the groups that leads to the crucifixion of Jesus. But, you know, verse 30 tells us, like, as he was saying these things, many believed in him.
Yeah.
So some heard him speak the truth about himself and they surrendered their life to him, and others, you know, stayed in the darkness.
Yeah. I mean, what a great story for us to sort of think about, even in our own worlds, that, you know, when we talk about and share the gospel, especially as confident witnesses,
yeah,
that there will be people who rebuttal us and walk away, and there will be people, many hopefully, that will believe
right.
the good news that we bring about Jesus yeah. Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Super interesting. So let's sort of wrap up John 8 for us. How should we live? Like the Francis Schaeffer quote, how then shall we live? It's always in the back of my head after mm-hmm. like a John 8. So answer that for us. How shall we live?
Well, I think it depends, because you're in one of two places. You are either in the light with Jesus mm-hmm. or you are in the darkness of this world. Mm. And if you are in the darkness of this world, then I would say come into the light and follow mm-hmm. Jesus and believe, as people in verse 30 did, mm-hmm. and believe on him. That's the most important thing. Mm-hmm. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus, then again, I think you want to cultivate habits in your life that draw you back to the light mm-hmm. and remind you of the glory of Jesus. And, you know, it says in the second part of verse 12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think that is an ongoing following. And this is the thing about being a follower of Jesus, is it's not a one-time decision to believe and then you just keep living the way that you were. You know, we are yeah. called to become conformed into the image of the beloved Son of Jesus. And that's a lifelong pursuit. And it is a lifelong direction of our life towards the light. And that mm. is a beautiful way to live. And when we do that, we have the light of life. And true life is found in Jesus. And I think too many people are captivated by the things of this world, which are super captivating. There are, you know, and there are good things in the world. But when we see that through the lens of the light of the world, I think it just leads to life. And so I think we just want to follow him day by day. Yep. And for different people, that means different things, you know, that you need to take a step. And some people just know in their hearts, like, I can sense that I need to turn away from that relationship, or I need to put an end to that habit, or I need to start a new habit, or I need to think more about Jesus in my life because I get so distracted by other things, or I need to develop a new practice, or you know, whatever those things are that you sense in your heart, because the Holy Spirit lives within you, that you need to take a step towards the light. That's like the day-by-day thing of following Jesus, is like, step away from the darkness, step into the light. And it's not always some spectacular life-altering decision. Sometimes it's just one step in the right direction away from a small step in the wrong direction. And that's what it is to follow Jesus.
Yeah. I think those are just such wise words. As you're talking about that, I'm thinking of The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Like, it's this allegorical story of how people are stepping towards or away from Jesus, and what the burdens that they carry do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And life is hard even when you're following Jesus. Sometimes it's harder when we're following Jesus.
Yep.
But there is a blessing to faithfulness and to following, and to, you know, he was a great model for us on how to live and has given us so much wisdom in his scripture. And listening to it is the pathway to life, real, true, abundant life that he wants to give to us.
Yeah. Thanks so much, John, for your time this week. I'm so thankful that technology lasted for this conversation, but also, more importantly, your just wisdom to us, your encouragement to us, each of us, as we listen and we think about John 8. Hey, Calvary, like always, go to calvarybible.com. There's so many great things happening here at Calvary. I mean, so many great things happening here at Calvary. We have the Christmas times out for you. So go to calvarybible.com/Christmas. Hear the offerings that are coming in the Christmas season. Just so you know, behind the scenes, this is not anything about self-promotion, but just so you know that there's a tool out there. We have an Advent devotional coming for you, a Christmas devotional coming for you, November 30th on all the campuses. For those, there's a digital one as well. Look for that in the coming weeks as we continue to ponder the light and the darkness. Let me leave you with this. Psalm 119:1 says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." May we be people that just love the law of the Lord, walk in it, and let's encourage each other as we do that here at Calvary. So grateful for you. Thanks for praying for us. We're always praying for you. We love you, and we will talk to you soon. Have a great week.
Thanks, Jay.